You would take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. You know, it's pretty easy to fall into the trap of being a little bit shallow, being superficial about things regarding this life. By that I mean to only really look at the surface, not really dig a little bit deeper. To see with your eyes, but not really investigate. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, you have an instance with Samuel. And in verse 1 it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel says, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you.' Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' He said, 'Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes.' And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." I don't have any criteria for what made Samuel get this idea of surely this one, surely this one, surely this one. But we do have revealed to us within the text this statement that God looks deeper than man does. Man looks at this outward appearance. It's also to think in terms of temporary versus eternal, and that's superficial as well. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 says, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." If we only go by what we can see, then we're going by that which is superficial. You know, people look at others and they admire them for all sorts of things. They look at celebrities and they admire them for maybe the movies they've acted in, or how beautiful they look, or maybe some sort of lifestyle that they lead. Likewise with politicians, though some of those politicians may not qualify in that, you know, beautiful category, but they might be looked at as, you know, powerful people, influential people, and looked up to in that way. Likewise with business leaders or even the wealthy. But these are temporary things. Those things fade. Beauty is fleeting. It disappears over time. Sure, those people, they've got fame. They've got some measure of power. They've got wealth behind them, but no, those aren't really the things that we should be looking at. In fact, if you remember, Canon used to have a slogan for their cameras that said, "Image is everything." That's superficial. That's looking on the outside. Now, with a camera, certainly you want it to take a great picture. You want it to capture exactly what you see. But we're not talking about pictures. We're talking about bigger things than this. It's not really the kind of slogan that you want to live a life by. Surface things, temporary things, superficial things become deceptive. The surface can disguise a lot of things. So once in a while, you'll see one of these people that get in these movies, you know, and they'll look very different in a movie than, you know, they look, you know, on the red carpet or wherever they might end up. And you say, wow, that's quite a change. That's quite a difference. It's amazing what makeup and wardrobe and all those different things can do. They can change their outward appearance, which illustrates how deceptive that outward appearance can be. Sometimes young people fall into this particular trap. They just look at the superficial, the outward. Sometimes when they're looking for who they might marry, they look around and I want just the most beautiful girl I can find. I want the most handsome, fit, you know, masculine guy I can find. Those kinds of things. They're looking toward those outward things and totally ignoring what's their character. What kind of people are they? Because we're not talking about living with somebody for a couple of years. We're talking about a lifetime when you're choosing a spouse. That's important. Because let's be honest, beauty doesn't last. I'm really thankful that Audrea wasn't looking for beauty when she chose me. When we think about this idea of the outward appearance, we have another instance in 2 Samuel. And the first time this comes up is chapter 14, verse 25. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 25, and this is talking about Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25, speaking of Absalom, in all Israel there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Then you get into chapter 15. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there's no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So now we have this superficial appearance. He's handsome from top to bottom. But now we have actions added to that were superficial. They were deceitful. What we might say is Absalom was posturing. Absalom was posturing to those that came to see the king. I mean, he's the son. It's not as if he was, you know, trying to claw his way up into something better for a life. No, he's the son of a king. And that would have been good enough, but Scripture tells us that he wanted more, and so he began with this posturing. Could that possibly be that because of maybe how many compliments he got about his appearance that he got a little full of himself? I don't know. But we also see that he's not just handsome in appearance, but there was something attractive about the way that he interacted with people. He was what we would call charismatic. And in essence, what he is doing is he's preying on the people to get what he wants. Well, if we think about posturing is defined as to strike a pose in order to bring about a desired effect. In other words, for somebody to see you in a particular light. Sometimes it is a pretentious attitude. That's kind of the way we do think of a politician, though, don't we? We just kind of assume that if somebody's in politics that they're going to put on one face for the public to see, and they might be a very different person behind closed doors. People still, though, will judge someone by their appearance or by their posturing. And now, I'm kind of picking on politicians, but they're not the only ones to do that. In fact, I think all of us are definitely at risk for falling prey to wanting people to see us a little bit differently than maybe we really are. Sometimes that's, I want to cover up something about myself, and sometimes it's trying to be deceitful in and of itself. Well, let's go over to the book of Daniel then. We see another instance that might illustrate this for us just a little bit in Daniel chapter 6. We have some individuals within the government that, well, we might just say they're not very fond of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. They could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.' Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction." So now we're not really just talking about how somebody sees them. They are using posturing in order to completely deceive, to reach their own end. Here they are looking at Daniel. They're jealous of him. They're jealous because he's advancing beyond them. They want to remove him out of the way. And so they go before the king. They posture. They flatter. They request that he sign an edict because they know that Daniel, he would not follow that because he was faithful to his God. We made mention this morning to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus pointed out that they were hypocrites, that they were two-faced, that they were constantly doing what? They were posturing. They were posturing in order to make the people look up to them while covering up their flaws. And so he describes them making long prayers. He describes them dressing in a particular way to capture attention. He talks about them while they're doing this and making themselves look good to the public. They're robbing the temple. They're devouring widows' houses. They were covering up their sins with posturing. Even Peter is guilty of posturing when he is in Matthew chapter 26, that they are said, "Look, you're one of them, right? You're one of his followers. You're one of his disciples." And Peter denied Jesus three times. Do you remember what he did on the last one? He used language that a disciple wouldn't use in order to put on a superficial image to those that were around him so they would not think he was a disciple. That was posturing. Even in Revelation chapter 3, you have an entire congregation that in essence is putting on a facade. They had this great reputation in Sardis, but inwardly they were dead. Wasn't anything there of substance. So they looked perfectly fine on the outside, but on the inside, well, the Lord said, "I have not found your works perfect before God." Maybe that they were doing a lot of stuff that brought attention to them, but what they were doing, maybe it wasn't authorized, or maybe they were doing something different behind the scenes. I don't know what the case was, but Jesus said the outward appearance was not enough. In Acts chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that at this time, all these people became Christians in Jerusalem that didn't live in Jerusalem. And you had individuals that had property and they began to sell their property and lay that at the feet of the apostles so that their brethren could have the necessities of life. Barnabas was one of those individuals that did so. Ananias and Sapphira saw this. They desired the notoriety of being extremely jealous, but they weren't willing to truly be extremely jealous. So they began to posture. They communicated amongst themselves and said, well, tell them we're giving all the price of the land, but we're only going to give part of it. Which was totally within their right. That was not the issue whatsoever. It was their choice what they laid at the apostles' feet. But they lied about it. They postured about it in order to present themselves as more generous or more pious. They lost their lives for it. They were plotting and scheming amongst themselves to deceive others. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24 says, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. Some people are just better at covering it up than others. Now, having laid all this groundwork so that we understand what we're talking about when this, we're talking about this superficial view, this idea of putting on an air to others, why is it so common? Why is it so easy for people to fall into this trap? Well, it's because it works, at least in the short term. Everybody likes a little bit of praise. Everybody likes a good pat on the back. Everybody likes some recognition. And some people get pretty good at soliciting recognition. So they begin to present themselves in a particular manner so that they get that recognition. And it's really a pretense. The scribes and the Pharisees, before Jesus really called them out on it, by and large, they got away with it. Everybody believed that these were the most pious individuals you were going to find. Look at that guy. Look at how long his prayer was in the marketplace. Look at the phylacteries on his garments. Look at all this stuff that he's got. Even that church at Sardis could make all the other congregations think, that is one thriving, alive church, when Jesus said, no, they're dead. They're dead. People sometimes, they just want to change how they are viewed by others, and they're willing to do whatever it is necessary in order to change that. That's why Peter denied Jesus and said, I don't know the man. He wanted those that were warming themselves around that campfire, he wanted them to believe that he hadn't met Jesus. Kind of begged the question, then what are you doing here? But nonetheless, he didn't want to be associated with Jesus at that moment. Remember what happened, though. After the third denial and the rooster crowed, then he realized what he'd done. I give Peter a little credit. I don't believe that he set out to deceive anybody, planned it out ahead of time, but fear of the moment led him into that. And he was so very sorrowful for doing such a thing. But he was willing to deny the one that not long before that said, I would never deny you. And kind of the underlying thought between him and other disciples, and based on their comments, was, we would die for you. Sometimes people put on this superficial air because, well, they're ashamed of who they are or what they've done or what they've become. They say, I just can't let them see that part of me. I just can't let them see that I'm not who they think I am. I'd rather them see this superficial view of me. And so you end up with somebody that says, well, I know James told us to confess our sins one to another and to pray for one another, but I can't let them think any less of me than maybe they already do. Or I've heard the statement so many times before, I don't want to air my dirty laundry. And so someone that makes that statement is saying, I don't want them to see that part of me. I don't want to let myself be that vulnerable. There's also another component, because really, in order to be honest in such a way that we allow people to see those parts of us that we don't necessarily want to share with everybody, in order to let somebody see those things, there's some level of self-sacrifice in there, because it's really easier to keep everybody at arm's length. It's easier to put on that pretense than to change that part of ourselves that we're not happy with or we're even ashamed of. It's easier to put on the pretense for a moment than to live every day differently. There's a statement that says it is easier to be silently proud than to be openly humble. For a time, King David chose to be proud instead of humble. Why? Well, because it works. Because you can get that pat on the back. You can get that praise and recognition. He wanted to protect his image. He was ashamed of what he had already done. And he wasn't ready to make the sacrifice to be completely honest. Until one day when Nathan came to see him. And exposed David for what he really was. That shame came to the surface. And David repented. It's easier to make a sacrifice that costs us financially than it is when it costs us emotionally, personally. It's easier to make those superficial sacrifices than to really look at ourselves deep down and say, I got to change this about myself. I have to be different. I have to be a different person. And even for those of us that like change, we might even be the type of person that seeks change. That doesn't apply to us. We don't like to change. Nobody likes to change. We tend to be resistant toward it. It took Nathan coming to David for David to change and repent. What would it take for you or for me? For us to see ourselves the way God sees us. To stop putting on a pretense. To stop being superficial. Proverbs 15 and verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Proverbs 18 and verse 12, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Chapter 22 and verse 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Throughout Scripture, we are presented with this picture that if we really want to be a godly, righteous person, then we have to, number one, be humble, and number two, willing to change, to let down our guard, to let down the pretense, and be who our Father in heaven wants us to be. Now, I mentioned to you that this idea of putting on this superficial pretense is temporary, and it can gain advantages with people all the time, but there is a law of sowing and reaping that kicks in sooner or later. A person's true character will begin to show up. I really only know of one person that we could look to and say, this was an individual that did not posture. You're already thinking of who it is, aren't you? It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't try to gain any temporary benefits. He did not pretend about anything. He did not try to, you know, get ahead with people by making them think good things about them. He simply did his job that he came to do. And he simply told the truth. He was not willing to do anything deceitful. He was not willing to lie. He was not willing to put on a false image. He was not willing to do anything that would be necessary to change the view of the people to him, especially those scribes and Pharisees, those leaders of the Jews. He was not ashamed of his character. He wasn't ashamed of how he looked. He was a sinless man. There was nothing to be ashamed of. He was willing to sacrifice his pride for honesty. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What makes that more amazing is to realize he knew that was coming all along, and it never made him change course. Sure, he prayed about it in the garden, but nowhere along the way did you see him try to change that course at all. Let's go over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, we have lots of information, but in specifically chapter 53, a very famous passage concerning Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53. And if you'll read with me starting in verse 3, it says that he was despised and rejected by men. If Jesus wanted to put on a pretense in order to gain approval, he would have been successful. But because he didn't, he was rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was for the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. You know how easy it would have been for Jesus to look exactly the way the Jews expected him to look? To come and demand everybody to bow down to him, to come and look regal, to look royal. You know how easy that would have been for Jesus? But that would not have fulfilled his purpose. Isaiah reveals to us that it was the will of the Lord to crush him, not just to crush him, but because of us. Jesus accepted that mission and never deterred from it. So let me just ask you a little thought question. What would have happened if Jesus had tried to put on that false air, that posturing? What if Jesus had tried to fit in? Look, I don't want to be rejected by everybody. What if he just wanted to be accepted? Wanted to be one of the Jews, just like everybody else? What if he accepted any religion that was existing at the time? What if he accepted any lifestyle that was going on at the time? What would have happened? Certainly wouldn't have fulfilled Isaiah 53, would he? You know what would have happened? We wouldn't have had anybody to save us from our sins. Because our Savior had to rise above the behavior of those whom he would save. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus was not the picture of what people thought he would be. But he didn't try to be anything different than he was. So what's the bottom line for us? What should we take away from all this? We don't need to posture. God can see everything about us. And it's his approval that matters. Nobody else's. It really doesn't matter what my neighbor thinks of me. Doesn't matter what the teller down at the bank thinks of me. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks of me. It matters what God thinks of me. And the sooner we drop pretense and accept that he can see all of our flaws and all of our sins, the sooner we can be honest and accept his correction, his admonitions, and follow him. The sooner we can drop this idea that we're something we're not. Because the fact is, it is by the grace of God that we can be saved. And here we are today, looking at ourselves in light of Scripture, and we need to be asking the question, what must I do? What must I continue to do? How can I serve my King, my Savior, my Lord, my God? The answer to that question will lead us in the way of God. Let him speak to you. And this whole idea of not letting our brethren see who we are, this whole idea of, well, I don't want to air my dirty laundry. There's a reason that the Spirit inspired James to say, confess your sins one to another. It's because it's beneficial. It's because there is aid from your brethren. And it's because we have to be honest and accept our faults and our sins. The lesson is yours today. We've selected number 309 to be our song of invitation. If we can help you make your life right with God, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.